It's Matthew 17, verse 23. Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We're continuing in the subject of our Lord's temptations. We saw one this morning and we saw one on Wednesday the other day. And one of our Lord's temptations was to be deflected. And it needs thinking about very carefully. You see, it was something that would avoid suffering. That's what it really defeats a lot of Christians. They're quite prepared, as Bunyan put it, for religion while it wears silver slippers. But when it doesn't, they're not so very keen on it. And a lot of Christians are deflected by suffering. Now, it's a truth worldwide, and it's true of ourselves, and it's true of all Christians, that this is a temptation to us. For there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And then again, our Lord Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. So he was attempted to deflect from his purpose. Now, I notice this, that often I've looked at these false teachings in Christianity and had to read books on them and all sorts, and the abiding impression in my mind is this, that by doing that, lest only they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, they neatly avoid it by some twist of phrase and by a way of putting things. It's true. You read these books and you can see very often a way of just getting out of the sharp edge. The old rugged cross isn't much loved by that. Now, Christians do love the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and they love him, but we're easily deflected and we need to think about it. You see, I notice that the church in Russia, directly it was under persecution by Stalin, and it was a fierce persecution. It broke into two halves. Stalin would allow churches, sort of, as long as they towed the party line. You couldn't speak of anything that made Jesus a king or anything that spoke of his return, and you had to have the secret police in to listen to everything said. I noticed the Chinese Communist Party did the same thing. Those who didn't like that had to go into underground churches, which only means that they were literally being hounded from place to place and had a terrible time. But the difference between the state church there and the underground churches was the underground churches suffered horribly. Did you ever hear at West Park the Russian pastor speak, who he and his wife came over, and he'd been put in a mental institute, I think by Stalin, certainly in his time, and it was an awful place, simply beyond awful. And he lived there for some years. There was a tremendous struggle. And the struggle was on one side these tiny little buried churches, on the other side the whole might of communism. And in the middle stood the Christians who found a much easier road. Now, it's easy to be deflected. And I think that we need to think carefully about the subject, because it was connected with Christ's sufferings. You see, Christ started off by telling them that he was Messiah. He said, Who do men say that I am? But by the Holy Spirit he enabled Peter to reply, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And at that point he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. So Peter had understood. But the first thing you have to learn about deflection is that the people who deflect you are your nearest and dearest. I have noticed hundreds of times in church life that children stopping being Christians make their parents very dubious of carrying on in church. And I've noticed that in many ways with children. The parents are terrified of losing them and of separating. Jesus said he came not to bring peace but the sword. So a man's foes should be they of his own household. And it's a very difficult business not to be deflected. Now, deflection came from this dear friend of the Lord Jesus, Peter. And he came because the Lord Jesus had kept quiet about his messiahship, because he knew as well as you and I that the Romans, once they heard of it, would come and use all their power to crush him. So he just kept it silent until the right moment. And then he brought it out, and at that point, Peter misunderstood. Now, the next thing about deflection is a lot of Christians really haven't quite understood the issues. Bless them. They're not meant to understand all the issues. But if you're going to listen to those siren voices, you go wrong. You go wrong. Because they haven't really understood the issues involved. Now, where the issues are understood and shown to us spiritually quite clearly, we have to stand for the old gospel. I'm not saying everybody has to stand by denominations and things, that's quite different. But the gospel we have to stand by. And nothing is to deflect us, neither children nor wives nor anything else. We're to stand by it. Now, this gospel, poor Peter had messed up. He thought the Lord Jesus was coming to make a mighty victory of it, and a very good one for them, and they would be on the right hand and the left in the kingdom and all the rest. But Jesus had really come to suffer. So the Lord Jesus immediately begins here to speak of his suffering. And he says, verse 22, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So it is a misunderstanding often that gets people to tell us to turn aside. And I do believe that many people never fulfill what God intended or allowed them to fulfill in their lives because they get turned aside. I've seen so many young men marry girls who weren't converted or weren't called, and then fail to get the ministry. And there's many other ways people get turned aside. Deflection is one of the great temptations of life, and it came to Christ to be put aside from the path God intended for him. Now, that is then because Peter hadn't understood Christ's teaching. Now, Christ knew Peter had made a huge mistake. And I would say to you that I don't think anybody who's deflected, because the Holy Spirit is within us, doesn't know they're being deflected. It's a temptation, and they have to stand their ground. And at that point, it's so difficult to stand one's ground against those who would deflect you. So Peter is making a huge mistake. But Christ deals with the temptation this way. He turned round and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. You see, it's like this. When Jesus Christ was being nailed to a cross, he didn't call them names. He said, Father, forgive them. When the band arrived in the garden to take him, he didn't call them rude names. He said, Friend, whom seekest thou? When even Judas Iscariot kissed him, Jesus didn't turn round to Judas Iscariot and say rude things to him. What he did then was called him friend. Now, Peter, he calls enemy. And why use the roughest language on Peter? He never told anybody off in his life before or since like he told Peter face to face. Peter, you know, later Paul had to tell off. He says in Galatians he withstood him to the face because he was wrong. Peter got some mighty slaps across the face, and this is the first great one he got. Why hit Peter with nasty words and be kind to all your enemies? Now that is one of the things you have to learn about Christ, that people who've hurt us, God is very, very kind to. You see, that's one of the ways of God, that if you take sides against a person, God takes their side. And you have to learn that in life, otherwise you come some terrible croppers. So then, the nicest and best way the Lord Jesus could deal with the situation was to call Peter a very devil. That's a strange thing to do. But it's here, and it's quite clear that Peter was. And the reason was that Peter was casting a stumbling block in Jesus' way. He was actually putting something in the way of the Lord Jesus for him to fall down on. And the Lord saw it, and immediately he rebuked him terribly. Now the word Satan means adversary or enemy, one who takes you to a law court and speaks against you, one who wants to do you down. And so he uses that. And then he does something else with Peter, which is very important when dealing with deflection. He says, "Thou art an offence unto me." That's a stumbling block. "For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He says, "You have in you a worldly spirit." Now, all of us have a worldly spirit. A worldly spirit is not whether we play cards and drink and smoke and things. Those are worldly things. But it's a spirit within one. One can be very, very, very moral and straight and have it. I think it was Mark Twain who described coming over the Atlantic with Quakers. And they would stay up on Sunday night till 12 o'clock so they could start playing cards immediately 12 o'clock was passed. Now, that's a joke, but he obviously saw it, but it was like that. And they had prayer meetings in which they prayed that God would give them fair winds. Well, as it was the trade wind going the opposite way across the Atlantic, and 1,000 ships were going the other way and one their way, that seemed a very unfair way for Mark Twain to pray. There isn't a worldly spirit can get even into Christians, and it does get into us. It's having the spirit of the world. It's having something in us which loves the world. "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For whatsoever is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, the lust of life, these things make us enemies of God." We can choose, but a worldly spirit had got into Peter, and the worldly spirit was this, that there is a shortcut to saving mankind, and the whole of our politics in the West is built on that, that the shortest way to save mankind, or the ecology, or anything else, is to do things like change the light bulbs and pass different laws, whereas obviously to a Christian what is needed today is repentance. That's what will save the world, not doctoring the thing round or getting the mix right like a cake. That doesn't make it. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a worldly spirit in everything about us, and that worldly spirit is opposed to God and Christ, and it's trying to deflect him and us from our purpose. Now, the person who best illustrates that is Nehemiah. And if you'll turn with me, just for a moment, to Nehemiah chapter 6. You remember Sanballat and Geshem, and Tobiah, and the rest of the enemies, had heard that they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and had laughed them to scorn and said, "What will these feeble Jews do? Even a fox could jump over their wall." And then you remember that these same men in Nehemiah 6 here came to him and began to suggest deflections when they saw the wall was really being built and the gaps closed up and they were in danger of losing. And they said, come to some village in verse 2 on the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So they thought, well, get him in a house and kill him. But he wouldn't go. And he wouldn't be deflected. And they sent out, yea, they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. But he said, I cannot come down. Why should I work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So you see, there are a lot of things we can't do. I've had to give up many things I'd love to do with my children. And the reason is, I've had a ministry. I've had to give up many things I'd love to do in life because there's only one thing there's room for. There isn't room for all the rest. You know, when Napoleon was in Egypt, they suggested to him he went and looked at Jerusalem, which wasn't far away and was very interesting. Napoleon said it wasn't on his plan of campaign. And that was the end of it. The fact is that we have a plan of campaign, and it involves not turning aside to all sorts of things. And there it is. Well then, they did various things to him. And we look in verse 10 in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Afterwards I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Now that sounds good enough. Within the temple, that sounds fine. And let us shut the doors of the temple, that sounds sense. For they will come in to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. So you see, Nehemiah was being told, come into the temple with me, and we'll shut the doors, and you won't get slain that way. And I said, verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me for Tobiah and Sanballat that hired him. Therefore he was hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So you see, this business of being turned aside is something that's been common to God's saints throughout the history and is common today, very common. Now, what should happen over it? Well, what happened was this. Jesus openly rebuked him in a way everybody could hear among the disciples. He really went for him in Matthew 16. And he said, get thee behind me, get away from me, Satan. And he wouldn't listen to him at all. The reason was, Jesus had come to die for you and me. And if he had done what Peter said, he would have become our enemy and not our friend. We would never have had a saviour, we would have had a judge in the last day, and we would be finished. So those words, a very sharp rebuke, were spoken out of love, and of great love for Peter. He really loved the man, and wanted to help him. So it's all God's servants have had this suffering thrust upon them. You remember when Paul was going to Jerusalem, Agabus came and tied his hands with the girdle and said, thus shall they do to the man whose girdle this is. It was Paul's. And they all besought him with tears not to go. And Paul burst into tears and cried and said, even if I'm going to die in Jerusalem, God's told me to go there and I'll go there. And he refused to stop and refused to listen. And we have to do the same. There's a deflection. That's what the devil intends to do continually, to deflect. Now, one last thing. How can we sift friendly advice? Because you'll get lots of advice in life. How can you sift advice? Many people give you advice like Peter did, thinking from their heart, quite sincerely, they're giving you good advice, and they're giving you very bad advice indeed. Well, first start, are they Christ's friends? Yes, right. Well, try what they say. Because this is the thing, thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You may not be a theologian, but you'll savour it. You'll smell it. You'll know it in your heart of hearts. The Holy Spirit will warn you, this isn't the way. When it said, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And it says, when thou art in the way, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, turn to the right or to the left. And we're not to be as a horse or mule, which have to have a bit or bridle so they come not near at thee, but we're to be meek and gentle and peaceable and just want to do God's will. If you want to do God's will from the heart, God won't let you be deceived like that. If you don't want to do God's will from the heart, well, you'll quickly get deceived. But the way to test everything is to try the spirits. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he's real, not that he's just someone they quote at the end of a long speech in order to justify their words, nor the rest of it, he's real. And something else there, that there's a Bible. This Bible is the touchstone of reality. If it's according to the word, then it's right. If it's not according to the word, it's because there's no light in them and there's nothing there. So always know your Bible and you'll be kept. Amen.